So today we actually celebrate the All Saints Day. And in the West, it at some point got transferred over to November 1st, hence All Hallows Eve on October 31st. But here in the East, it's, as far as I know, always been celebrated the Sunday after Pentecost. And there's a reason for that. It's because in order to be saints, saint, of course, simply means holy ones. In order for us to be holy, we need the Holy Spirit of God. And, of course, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon all of the church at Pentecost. And so the very next Sunday after Pentecost, after we celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church, coming and filling our hearts, we celebrate all of the saints. Father Alexander Schmemann once said, the greatest tragedy of all is that we are not all saints. We are all, in fact, called to be saints. If you have only to read the letters of the Apostle Paul, and you see in all of his greetings, basically, he says to the saints at Ephesus or to those called to be saints, one or the other of those two formulas, I will obviously fill in the blank for the city, not necessarily Ephesus, but he's addressing the church as the holy ones of God. This is all of our calling. And this is something that, I mean, I think it's very wonderful and great that we in the Orthodox Church have a whole array of saints that we lift up on a regular basis and celebrate and commemorate on a regular basis. But the reason that we do that is not to say, okay, well, they are high and lofty and have attained, and we are lowly and we can never attain to that, never aspire to that. It's like, no, the exact opposite. We lift them up as examples so that we can be inspired by their example to become saints, to become what we are called to be, the holy nation of God's people, the holy ones of God. And so this really is our work. We are called to be holy. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, set apart. We are set apart to God. And if we want to make a space holy, like say, for example, the altar area holy, we set that apart. And we dedicate it to a particular use, a particular purpose. But it also, of course, means, as we understand it more popularly, without sin. We are called to live lives that are good, that are moral, that are without sin. And this here gets us into the kind of major problem that we have with this calling of ours. We're called to be saints, and yet we keep sinning. We keep doing the wrong thing. How are we supposed to overcome this? How are we supposed to become saints? I mean, and yes, we have all these wonderful examples, but how do we do it? And we get wonderful bits of advice from great saints like Saint Seraphim of Sarov, who says, of course, acquire the Holy Spirit and thousands around you will be saved. That sounds wonderful. That's great. Now my question is, okay, well, how do I acquire the Holy Spirit? And I want to suggest to you today that it's actually a lot easier than you might think. And the path for doing this is actually one that we just heard read to us in the epistle and actually in the gospel as well. So in the epistle reading, which is of course from Hebrews chapter 11 and then going into the first part of chapter 12, we have the end of the great list of the holy ones of God, which he begins right at the beginning with Abel and goes all the way down through Abraham and Moses and all the others. And then now he's kind of running out of room to talk about all the different saints. And so he talks about, what more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And if you know the stories of the Old Testament, you can see, oh, well, that's that one, and that's that one, and so on. Which, of course, he's writing the epistle to the Hebrews. The Hebrews would have known all of these stories. But the point is, of course, there's just too many. We tend to think of holiness as something rare. But in fact, there's time won't even permit him to tell of all the great examples that have been down through the ages. So, but then he goes on to say, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is actually a pretty amazing statement here, when you stop to think about it. These are the great heroes of the faith, the ones who everybody looks up to. So if Israel had its calendar of saints, these would be all the people who are on it. And he says they obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which I love because that's why we put all of the icons around the church. They're the cloud of witnesses that are worshiping with us and witnessing our worship. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the ultimate example is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so if we want to figure out how to become saints, well, we just have to look at Jesus. We just have to follow Jesus, in fact, which is precisely what he just said to us in the gospel. But how? And here, I would suggest we can take a page out of that slightly distorted version of Christianity, the self-help manual, with the self-help guru. If you look and read any self-help book, it's really mostly about, well, admittedly, I haven't read them all, so maybe there are some that aren't about this, but all the ones that I've read or looked at or been recommended to me are really all about setting priorities. And it actually boils down to mostly that. What are our priorities? And that's precisely what we see Jesus doing here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But it's the joy that's set before him that enables him to go through all of the cross, the shame, everything that is between him and him sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, really, one way to think about all of the various spiritual disciplines that the church gives us, all of the various elements of the church year, our daily rule of prayer, our cycle of fasting, our commemoration of the saints. It's all about helping us to reset our priorities. What are we choosing on a daily basis? And why are we choosing it? Like we have this agency, this ability, this free will, this ability to choose. How do we use it? Well, I know how I use it. Oh, I have some free time. I can play video games, right? And not saying that these are necessarily bad. I hope they're not that bad. But, you know, it's maybe not the first priority, or shouldn't be the first priority. And in fact, when Jesus is talking about our priorities, as he does in the gospel reading, he makes it really clear. Because our priorities tend to be, you know, we tend naturally to inherit our priorities from our family. That's our first trading ground, right? You know, it's like, what is the most important thing? You know, it's like, oh, I grew up in a family with two teachers. So surprise, surprise, education was a pretty high priority in my life. And as a result, I did, you know, set that as a fairly high priority and became a fairly good student. And then, you know, went on to become a teacher and realized, oh, I'm not a very good teacher. But anyhow, because there's a very big difference between being a student, a good student, and being a good teacher. Fortunately, I can still learn. But anyhow, the priorities that we inherit come first and foremost from our families, which is not a bad thing, but it becomes something problematic when our families are imperfect, which I don't know about yours, but mine was wonderful, but not quite perfect yet. And so Jesus then says to his disciples, to the people who are following him, well, first of all, he says, whoever confesses me before men, him also I will confess before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before him, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, this is kind of, we actually skipped over this part in the reading, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is pretty harsh words. He's saying that it's more important to follow him than even to love our father and mother. He's, of course, not saying don't love your father and mother. He's saying, okay, that great love that you naturally have for your father and your mother, there's a greater demand, a higher priority. And that's following me. Now, this is challenging still. It's still kind of hard. Even if, you know, okay, maybe we didn't have the best parents, we have a fraught relationship with them, which, you know, is not uncommon. You know, it's still hard to make Jesus that level of priority, following Jesus that level of priority. And there's a couple of things that help us with this. One is the ground that we start with. So the Hebrews chapter 11 that we heard before the great Hall of the Heroes of the Faith begins with the notion of faith. They are what? Heroes of the faith. There is this faith that sustains us. There's this faith that grounds us. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is often cited as the definition of faith. It's the substance of things not seen. It's like, okay, well, that's not bad. But I think Hebrews 11, verse 6 actually does a better job of it. Because what it says there is, he who comes to God must believe that he exists and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is the ground, the very foundation of what we as Christians believe. And I would suggest what we as human beings instinctively believe. First of all, God exists. That's actually really important. If God exists, that changes everything. Because now all of a sudden we do have to rearrange our priorities. There's this creator out there that exists, and there should be some sort of relationship with him, some sort of obligation to the person who created me. I need to start thinking about that. But there's another aspect of this. God exists, yes, but is he good? Because if he's not the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then, well, what's the point, right? It's like, why would I pursue a relationship with somebody who doesn't actually like me? Or is maybe a cosmic mad scientist looking down, doing various experiments, saying, oh, wow, look at that. Oh, nice explosions there. You know, it's like, this is not the God whom we worship or understand to be the creator of the universe. The God who we worship and understand to be the creator of the universe is the one who my children used to characterize as God stuck on the cross. The creator of the universe has demonstrated his love for us by becoming one of us and submitting himself to death, even the death of the cross. That is who God is. So then the foundation of our faith is that God is good. And if God is good, if that is indeed the foundation, the beginnings of our starting point, then that is actually a starting point that will sustain us as we have to figure out how do I work out the calculus of my life as I am encountering all of these difficulties and struggles and trials and tribulations and things that are getting in the way and making it difficult for me to just simply exist. Never mind do good things. How do I negotiate that? What do I prioritize? And so Jesus actually makes it really clear. You prioritize me. I set the example. I came down and became one of you so that you could see what it means to be truly human. And so that you can follow my example by taking up your cross and following me. All of those things that are important to you, that are defining of you, that are those things that shape your ideas and your outlooks are nothing compared to who I am, because I am the I am. And so, what do we see Jesus doing? He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits down at the right hand of God. This is our prayer. Now, one more thing that is difficult here. Like it's hard to follow Jesus if it means taking up our cross. No one likes to die to oneself. No one likes to submit. And so the disciples then turn to Jesus and say, this is actually a bit later in the context of the rich young ruler who decides not to follow Jesus. He says, Peter turns to Jesus. Peter is, of course, the leader of the apostles. And he says, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus says to them, assuredly, I tell you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, one of the big lies that is out there that in order for anything to be truly good, it must be purely and completely altruistic. In other words, if you feel good about doing good, you're doing it wrong. It's, you're getting a reward, and you've actually got kind of a ulterior motive even for doing good, because you just want to really just want to feel good about yourself. And it's like, sorry, that's garbage. Because God made us. He knows how we work. He set us up to actually want rewards. The only problem with rewards is not rewards themselves. The problem is that we go after the wrong rewards, the ones that don't ultimately satisfy, the ones that lead us in the wrong direction. And so Jesus is demonstrating, okay, here is the right reward. You will be rewarded. There is something deeply fulfilling and rewarding just in the act of doing good, just in the act of loving your neighbor. And this is something that we are, that he's calling us to do and saying, okay, do you want to be fulfilled? Do you want to live a life that is truly fulfilling and meaningful? Great. Follow me. Because if you, yes, it will feel like you are leaving behind all sorts of things that define you, that are part of your identity, that are the things that you have been trained to pursue and go after, that are the standards of success in the world, that the world around us uses to measure success. But if we leave those behind, there is something even better, even greater, even more fulfilling. That is the joy of the Lord, the joy of being in the presence of our Creator, of being in communion with Him who made us, of being in a right relationship with Him, and by extension, in harmony with those around us through the miracle of self-sacrificial love, which is simply the taking up of our cross daily and following Christ. And if this is our priority, this is what will lead us into holiness. This is what will make us into what we are called to be, the saints, the holy ones of God. And this is what will save not only us, but also thousands of those around us. Because this is the fruit of the Spirit, the coming down of the Holy Spirit of God, indwelling us, empowering us to live these lives of service and of love that are the only ones worth living, that are the only ones that have true meaning, that are the only ones that ultimately go extend on into eternity and glorify God, our Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.